we want to talk about, and actually there's some people outside of this room right now praying. They felt led to go pray for this sermon because here's the deal. We believe you don't need more information. We need a fresh word from the Lord, and we are so burdened about this issue of prayer. We want to talk this morning about unpacking the mystery and the glory of prayer. We'll probably spend some time on this. Back in the 90s, for about 3 years, I think almost every sermon I preached about was about prayer. I've got a little more balance now, but I have got more conviction than ever about the power of prayer, the call to prayer, and the glory of what prayer is. I think there exists, though, some confusion about it, and we want to spend some time about that. Let me start with this. E.M. Bounds, I don't know if you've seen him, he's written a lot of books on prayer, and he said a quote that I love and has stirred me in my ministry. He said, "When Caesar Augustus came to Rome, he found it made of wood. When he left, it was made of marble." He said, "The preacher who takes a non-praying church and turns it into a praying church does a greater feat. He accomplishes something of greater worth than what he did in Rome." And I really believe that with all my heart, because not only do I believe that prayer, that the people of God should be a praying people generally. In the Bible, there's no gift of intercession. There's no gift, you know what I mean? Like, some people are servants and some people administration and some apostles, prophets, you know, giver, that kind of stuff. There's no intercession is a call to everyone. God's house is to be a house of prayer. All of us are to pray, and all of us are to minister in prayer and have the privilege to minister in prayer. And I specifically not only have that conviction, because I consume the Word on a regular basis, that prayer is a huge subject in the Word of God, but I feel specific call to stir saints in prayer, not only in our ministry here, but in other places. And Acts 6:4 has always been very important to me, where it says that they devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And those are my two great feats, and my elders that are in my life are helping me stay accountable to that vision. But prayer is number one, really. And it's this ability of what we do of interacting with the Lord. And so I am very, very concerned about this issue and want to preach this. And I pray that you will hear this, not in legalism, not with the flesh, but hear it by life. We've been praying all week that the Lord would give us a word that would stir our hearts to this issue of prayer. So let's start in Matthew 18 through 20. I think we might have these verses up there for you, but it says, "I tell you the truth," Jesus says, which is always interesting to me when Jesus says that, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven, for where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them." Back in 16, what a quintessential verse for the beginning of the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, asked them who he was. Peter gives the right answer. And in verse 17, it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Verse 18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So we see Jesus' commitment that he's going to be the builder of the church, which is not a building or an organization, it's a people. "I'll build the people, I'll build the living stones." Verse 19, though, "I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So what we see in this is the divine economy of how Jesus is going to minister on planet earth between Calvary and between the second coming. Okay, really between Pentecost and between the second coming, that he's going to be the head, seated in the heavenly realms, will be his body, and he's going to build his church by the Spirit of God and through our agreement, okay, and he'll give us the keys of the kingdom, and you and I will bind and we will loose in various activities. Now, what I want to say this is that we need to ask a couple questions. First of all, if God is omnipotent, which means what? All-powerful. And if he's omniscient, meaning he knows everything, then how come he waits for us to accomplish things? Back in that passage that we just talked about, the illusion is, and it's the truth, that God's going to build a church, but he's not in the business of binding and loosing things. We're in the business of binding and loosing things. He gave us the key so we could do it, and in fact, he will not bind and not loose for certain periods of time if we will not agree with him. He's given us that great responsibility. So the question is, if he knows all and has all power, how come he waits on us to accomplish things? If he has the power to open doors, why does he say knock and it'll be opened? as though he's not going to open until we knock. If he already knows what we need, why does he wait for us to ask for him what we need? And if he wants to disciple the world, why does he come to us and say, I want you to go therefore and to disciple the nations? God could have, in the beginning, when the rebellion started pre the earth, or I guess post the earth, when the enemy was in heaven and the great rebellion happened that caused this funkiness we have on the planet right now, he could have eradicated the enemy immediately. He had the power to destroy what he created. But for some reason, in his divine justice, he decided to destroy and to deal with the enemy through the partnership of another creation, which is man. Man is the unique of all the creation because we were made in his image. Man's made in his image, and then man gets a commission. He's blessed, and he's called to be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, take over, and rule. And we find all the way through the scripture that God is partner. He's working and working with his people to get his purposes done. The Bible reveals some of the reasons that we don't need to pray. God does not need to be informed. Matthew 6, 7, and 8. He said, don't keep on babbling on and on as though I know what you need. I know what you need before you ask. Prayer does not add to our righteous standing or make us liked by God anymore. Our righteousness is Christ. We don't pray so God has favor on us, okay? That's not the reason, because we're saved by grace through faith. We're not to use prayer as a means to cause men to think well of us. You don't go out on a corner and start praying and say, look, oh, Bill O'Connell, look, Sam's praying. He's, you know, because you like me better, cause, right? You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. In fact, you're not to do that. It's sin. We're not to use prayers as a means to get stuff to spend on our own pleasures. He said, you have not because you ask not. Then he said another reason that you're not getting is when you ask that you may spend on your own pleasures what you receive in James chapter 4, verse 3. So primarily, our ministry of prayer is not about us getting stuff so we can live the life and the dream that we want to live. We're not to pray to get God to do something. He already wants to do something and is doing it. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 says, he gladly gives us the kingdom. God, in fact, in this room is at work. He's ministering. He's moving. He's got desires and wanting to accomplish things. You and I never have to talk him in to wanting to do things. We're always playing catch up with what he's wanting to do, okay? So if these reasons are not reasons why we pray, then why do we pray? Well, the reason is in what I talked about before. At the very beginning, and I don't know if you this is very important. Has anyone ever thought through prayer to the point of where you're like, this is ridiculous? I'm praying to the one who already knows everything I'm about to say, everything that I need. Has anybody ever thought through this? I'm saying to him what he tells me to say, because we're supposed to pray by the Spirit and pray in his will. So he tells me what to say. He leads me to say it. He knows what I'm going to say. Why didn't he just do it? Does anybody have that thought? It's ridiculous. Actually, it's foolishness to the human brain, and that's why we don't do it a lot. I know we're lazy, and I know we struggle with other issues. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. But I think fundamentally, we do not get why in the world an omnipotent, omniscient God needs us to pray. Well, the answer, again, is found in his divine order of how he created everything. In Genesis chapter 1, as we talked about, God puts man on planet Earth to help him take back planet Earth. Why did he do that? You ask him when you get there. You ask him if you're not overwhelmed with being transformed into his glory. But what we see through the scriptures is that God desired partnership. Everybody listen to me. You don't have to pray to be a better Christian. Christ is the best Christian there's ever been. So we believe Galatians 2:20. I've been, help me, crucified with. So I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The key to the living the Christian life is letting the one who is Christ live through you. It's not you getting better, reading your Bible more, and praying more. That's not the deal, all right? It's about you living the exchanged life, not having a changed life so much, okay? So that's not the dealio. The reason for prayer is found in the glory of God's decision to work in partnership. Partnership with a creature to accomplish his purposes on planet Earth. He wants you to labor with him to bring his stuff on planet Earth. You get the privilege and the glory of being able to partner with eternal God in getting stuff done. All right? So, script passages where we see this in the Bible. Do you remember this? Some of these is Moses in Exodus 17. He said, let's go. The Amalekites are coming. Let's go get them. What I'll do, you remember what Moses was going to do? Moses said, I'll go up on that hill and I'll raise up the staff and you battle. And the Bible says as long as Moses kept the staff up, they were winning the battle. They're warring. He's got the staff up. But what would happen? His arms would get tired. They would come down and Aaron and Hur would come alongside, hold up an arm. And every time the staff came back, the army continued to win. And what a beautiful picture of partnership with the Lord. I don't know why that's happening. It's foolishness to the mind that you'd have to keep a staff in the air to get that done. But God loves partnership. That's the staff that split the sea, hit the rock, water came out. God wants his standard raised up before him and for us to partner with him. In Joshua, in possessing the land, I love this. I don't know if you've thought through it. He said, I want you to go in and take the land. I've given you the land. I've given it to you. There's enemies in there, and you'll have to conquer them. I wish there was more dialogue if Joshua said, no, wait a minute, I thought you said, you just gave it to me. He said, no, I want you to be very strong and courageous. I've given you the land, it's yours, but you're going to have to defeat the enemies that are in there. It's completely your real estate. I've given you the title deed, but you must go battle and agree with me. So he four times says, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. I need you to step up, because for you to possess what I've given you, you're going to have to go forth in obedience and war with me, because I want partnership. I could and have the power with one blast of my breath could wipe all the enemies out, but I want you to labor with me because I enjoy and I glory in partnership. Ezekiel's word in Ezekiel 22, 30, 31. Does anybody remember that? He said, I looked to see if I could find anyone who would stand in the gap. Remember? Who would stand in the gap and build up a wall before me. But I found no one, so what did he say he had to do? So I'm going to bring the destruction that I talked about in penalty. And the whole allusion of the passage is, I wanted to come. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I wouldn't have to destroy it. So my justice, I needed an intercessor. I needed someone to stand in the gap, and Jesus is the ultimate answer to that passage. But he said, I couldn't find even one guy. I couldn't find anybody, so I will pour out my wrath on the land. And so there we see again the glory of partnership. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you all remember this. If my people who are called by my name will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will. Do you live in a land that needs healed? Absolutely. Do you see the word if at the beginning? If my people. Now, some of you may be saying, now, wait a minute, if God's a merciful God who loves people and wants healing, why doesn't he just get it done? Again, you can ask him that later if you want, but what we've got in our information from him is he wants partnership. He will hold back from healing the land if you and I will not participate with him and cry out. He just will. God will delay. Now, some of you are saying, and I think you might live in a sovereign vacuum that's not necessarily good theology. God is a sovereign God. He is a sovereign, sovereign God. Not a sparrow falls from the sky apart from his will. He's a sovereign God. But in his sovereignty, he's put parameters around and law and justice around how he's going to work with the created order. So, Adam and Eve fall in the garden. You remember that? They ate of that tree. Why didn't God just go, oh, shucks, you guys just screwed up. I love you a lot. We'll just forgive it. He couldn't do it because of justice. He's not God, not consistent, if he's not just. It's going to take the penalty, okay, of bloodshed paying for life. So God is just. Well, God, in the same way, has set up some divine orders of the economy, of the kingdom, of how he's going to get stuff done on planet Earth. Now, youth, listen to me, and kids, please tune in. I know I've been going 15, 20 minutes. Listen, you have a glorious opportunity to grow up in the body of Christ in a way that none of us did. I grew up in an age where the prayer meeting was on one night, everybody, Wednesday night. Was it a prayer meeting? No. It wasn't a prayer meeting. It was a Bible study. We sometimes studied about prayer, talked about prayer, but it wasn't a prayer meeting. And praise God, it doesn't mean that people didn't pray back then, that kind of stuff, but prayer, my, no prayer. Now what's happening? We got junior hires today at 3 o'clock that will go down to EHOP. Last week they did it with their bicycles and everything. About five of them went down there and prayed and led a prayer meeting. That's good news. Last night, about 20 to 30 high schoolers came together in college ages, and they prayed and they worshiped last night at the prayer room. Is that not cool? Now, everybody get excited with me. Just fake it if you can. Isn't that exciting? We're not making them go pray. They're going and praying. We didn't set a prayer meeting that we don't really pray at. We've got 21 prayer meetings a week. Everybody says, glory to God, because here's the deal. And let me get it. And this morning I was praying about this and thinking about this, and I was crying. God gets maximum glory when a people are praying and he comes through and does great things. His glory is stolen, though, when a people depend upon their own power, their own wits, and they build ministries. I am never, never stirred up by the ministries in the earth right now where I hear all about how great this guy can speak, how big his building is, and how many books he's written. That never causes me to worship. What I love to hear about is these stories where the saints went, bowed before God, cried out, kingdom of God came, and God gets all the glory. Don't you like those stories? I love Pastor Cho's story in Korea of thousands and thousands of Koreans praying on Prayer Mountain over and over, where that's the largest church in the earth. It was birthed in prayer. I to this day was trying to think, and I've studied church stuff. I've never heard if Pastor Cho is a good speaker or not. It doesn't matter. He stirs the saints to pray, the power of God comes, and then God gets the glory. That's good. Now, I could mention other names that are on our Hollywood TV Christianity that you and I get here in America, where it's all about that guy. How well he speaks, how sharp the service is, how nice the building is, how pristine the thing is. Every time I see that, I never worship. I get grieved in my heart. I say, oh God, please, you said whether for selfish ambition or not, as long as Christ is being preached. And I pray, Lord, do that, but let it not distract the saints. Because God is not going to share his glory. Prayer is a place where we can secure up that God gets all the glory. And listen, Isaiah 56, he said, my house will be house of prayer, and there will be what in my house of prayer? Joy. Joy. Listen, everybody, I always tell you, this is not about your life, and you need to get over yourself and all that kind of stuff. And it sounds so harsh, like I don't want you to have a good time. I want you to have the best time on the planet. Look at me. I want y'all to be the happiest people on the planet. Everybody look and smile at me. Just happy, filled with joy. I know how you can get there. It's not going to be in you chasing the American dream. It's not going to be in you finding some kingdom principles to bless your life so you can live in more wealth. That's not going to make you happy. What's going to make you happy is the presence of God. Maximum happiness. I want maximum glory for God, maximum happiness for you, and maximum impact on the lost. The lost are not impressed by our shiny buildings and by our great speaking. They need the power of God to touch their human heart. We need a divine revolution. Those high schoolers out there, 24 girls pregnant out there, we need the power of God to touch high schoolers. We can take abstinence programs, we can take all kinds of preaching programs, but we need an inward change, and good luck with changing a human heart with good speaking. It just ain't going to happen. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to come and shift and change. I know how to get him here. And what the timing? What timing? I believe that the power and the presence of God are like a locomotive that wants to come. Hey, how about that? Huh? Huh? Talk about an illustration. I've got it on the thing, don't I? Look at this. We had planned it. Like a locomotive blowing its horn, wanting to come to town, but it's not going to get here unless it's on the rails and our prayers are the rail. Everybody hear me? He's got all the power. He doesn't need our power. He's got the power. He's got the salvation. He's got the joy. He's just raging. I think steam's coming out. The horn's blowing. He's wanting to come, but he's got to have rails or he's grounded. Now, some of you say, you can't say God's grounded. I don't know. In his sovereign purposes, he's decided he'll wait if we won't agree. He'll wait and not heal. He'll wait for 40 years and let a whole community of people die in Israel before they'll go and possess the land. He'll wait if we won't agree. But I say we agree. I think also that, just another little illustration to get you, I think the Lord's presence and power is like a powerful current of electricity. And it's stored up. God, just that power. But you've got to get the electricity through, you've got to have the wire. And I think our prayers are the wire. We're the conduit on which God brings forth. Also, and for our area, and we've got some prophetic stuff about this, God's presence and power are like an enormous supply of unused oil underground. But until you and I drill and poke the hole, somebody's laughing, unless you poke the hole, that pressurized oil, it's of no use to us. That's why we kind of jokingly call all of our prayer meetings drilling meetings. I call them drill. Let's go. Let's drill a little deeper. Let's go another 6 inches. Let's go another foot together. Let's begin to go, because God is coming to a people who pray. How could he not? If God won't come when we pray, that makes him out to be a liar. Is God a liar? Everyone says. He cannot fail. He cannot fail. He never will. But he will wait on you and I to agree with him in his purpose. Listen, the enemy is continuing to try to persuade you to give your life to 1,001 other things other than being in his presence, agreeing with him, praying, being filled with the Spirit, stepping out of the prayer room, obeying and bearing fruit. He wants you to get distracted with all kinds of your job, financial problems, relational problems, money, hobbies, anything. Anything to just get your attention off of coming into cooperation with him. We have a glorious and wonderful opportunity. What we will do for eternity is we won't play around with toys. We're not for eternity even going to be married to each other, Amy. For eternity, we will be in agreement with the Lord God and we will rule and reign with him forever. Did you know that? That's where you're going. You're going to get a resurrected body. You're going to rule and reign. Well, you and I get to preemptively practice ruling and reigning because Jesus has already preemptively come in history and said, my kingdom is here. My kingdom's here. But he's decided he's not going to bring his kingdom until you and I decide to say, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where, everybody? On as it is in. I'm telling you, it'll stay locked up in heaven until you and I will cry out. And there is no easy fix. Forget the conferences. Forget bringing in the special speaker. There is a special anointed minister that I want to come to town. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. He's available. Actually, he's in the city, in us. We just got to get him up out of his sanctuary. He wants up out of here. And one of the great ways we do that is by praying. So, look at me. Intense in my eyes. I know the answer to that question. What if the people pray? What's going to happen? What's going to happen, everybody? Presence of God. Presence of God. Kingdom of God comes. That's what happens. What happens when kingdom of God comes? Healed, saved, set free, glory of God manifested. I know how. I don't have to go to another conference to figure out how to get the presence of God to my city. I know how. I'm wasting money if I do that. Look at me. I know how to get the presence of God in your life. I know how. You can call it arrogance. You call it the grace of God. I know how. It's you agreeing in the name of Jesus and praying to the Father what he's put in your hearts. You believing and praying the word to him, it will release the glory of God in your life. I know how to get a visitation for our city. I don't have to bring anybody to the city. We want Jesus in the city. Amen? I know how to get the high school changed. I do. I know. And here's the deal. I know I'm pastor or I'm minister or I'm teacher at New Life, but here's the deal. Jeff Miller called me Nehemiah one time. I know what I'm called to do in a primary way. I'm called to be a general of prayer. I hope that didn't grieve anybody. But I kept picturing myself sitting here, and the Lord's put a mandate and a call to lead people to prayer. And then I was looking around and seeing people wounded and laying around all over the place. And here's what I want to say to you. Though we've fallen, yet we will rise. Look at me. You that are feeble and weak and tired, you can pray. You can pray. You can do it. Look at me, everybody. You can do it. Listen, you don't have to be more qualified. You don't have to be more. You guys can do it. Changing lives, changing cities. Is everybody looking at me? You can do it. You can fight it. You can do it. You can raise up. You can get over your weariness and your tiredness. We can get what our heart all longs for. Don't you long for families and peoples and cities to be touched by the Lord Jesus? We can do it. There's no formula. You can keep bantering around and we can kind of wonder about it, or either we can enter into the prayer room and begin to call out to the Lord. So, some of you may be saying, I don't know how to do that. What I'm going to do is the altar call right now, as I'm going to lead you through a 2-minute prayer meeting. Here's the altar call. Everybody got your Bible? Get your Bible. You say, I don't know what to pray. I'm going to show you what to pray. Actually, your whole Bible is prayer information. You could pray this word, but go to Ephesians, if you will. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, don't do that. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The believers were under persecution. The Holy Spirit had come. Some of the apostles had been beat. They had been threatened not to preach the gospel anymore. You do not live under that tyranny. What you live under is the tyranny of seduction. For you to waste your life on this planet and on pleasure. You've still got threats coming against you. That you're going to live an average life and you're just going to live for yourself and you don't have no purpose. So here's a prayer. Are you with me? In Acts chapter 4, verse 28. Let me start in 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. 29. 29 is where we go. Here's a prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats, the enemies. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Watch. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. That's a prayer meeting. Did everybody just see that prayer meeting? Trouble, trouble, trouble. Who's got trouble in here? Who's had a little trouble in your life? Say, oh my. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You got threats. If you ain't hearing them, you're not listening. You got threats against you, against your life, against your purpose, against all that. This prayer will work for you. Now, Lord, look at 29. Consider their threats, the enemy's threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch forth your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. You can take the word of God like this and begin to personalize. Lord, in the McVeigh family home, consider the threats. Consider the threats against our life to destroy us, to hurt us. The enemies come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Lord, we believe your word and we pray that you would enable me and Amy and Samuel and Stephen and Jesse and Faith and Grace and Mercy and Glory even at 3 years old. Is she three? Four. 4 years old. Lord, enable Glory to speak your word with boldness. Do you think God would answer that? Of course he would. And then Lord, through our family, you see me? This is what I do. Through our family, would you stretch forth your hand out from the heavenly realms into earth and perform miraculous signs and wonders? Lord, we're helpless without your hand. We've got nothing to offer, but with you, we can give forth great and wonderful things that'll set captives free. Is everybody with me? There's a prayer meeting. I just did a prayer. You just did. Let's do another one. Ready? You're going to do it with me. Ready? Our Father. Come on, ready, here we go. Our Father who art in, now wait, you pause, and then I'll come back. Our Father who art in heaven, we just thank you, that the Spirit of Sonship is upon us. That you're our Father, I'm a son of God. I don't feel like it a lot, but your word says I'm a son of God. So I pray, ready, go with me. Hallowed be thy, your kingdom come, your will be done in El Dorado, Butler County, Wichita, McVeigh House, as it is in. Oh God, give us this day. Are you praying with me? Oh God, give us this day our. And forgive us our. As we forgive those who. And lead us, lead our family, my boys who are living in a sensual society. Me, lead us not into. But deliver us from the. For thine is the, declare it now, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Amen. Did anybody pray that? Did anybody feel your spirit say yes and amen inside you? Besides the social awkwardness of you're like, what the heck's he doing? It's really, really easy to pray. You unfurl the affection and the needs of your heart and pray the word of God and stuff starts happening. You get Philippians chapter 4, and you begin to pray, Lord, the word says you'll supply all my needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, do that. Supply my needs, financial needs that I have, supply. And power and the Spirit and the word begin to work together, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let's all stand together if we can. Can you go ahead and grab a hand next to you, and let's just grab a hand next to us. We want to encourage you to pray by yourself, with your family. Listen to this stat. Marriages, listen. Did you? Maybe we've said this before. The divorce rate right now in America is slightly over 1 out of 2. 1 out of 2 going to divorce. Same rate in the church. Same rate in the church. Not the same rate for those that pray together. You want to guess what it is? It's 1 out of 39,000. That's not, 1 out of 10 would have impressed me. 1 out of 100 would have impressed me. Don't divorce when marriages pray together. When a man and woman will pray together, 1 out of 39,000 divorces. It's just exponential. I'd say we ought to pray. What do you think? Stats, they've done research on it. When people pray, revival happens. When people pray, renewal happens. Restoration happens when people pray. Okay? So pray on your job. Pray for people at your job. Pray all the time. Don't pray to earn God's favor. Pray that he might come and do what he wants to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for the glory and the privilege of prayer. Father, I pray for anyone in here that feels condemnation right now, pressure from the flesh, inadequacy that they can't do this. Lord, I pray that you minister to our hearts and let us become children that can simply and humbly cry out to your name. Lord, I pray you give wisdom to your church and let a spirit of conviction burn upon us until we come to the right place. And may you have a people who cry out to you, God. Thank you for this glory of partnership. Thank you that we get to conquer with you. Thank you that we get to overcome with you, that we get to bring salvation with you. And Lord, I pray that we would just get a revelation of the glory of partnership. And Lord, how we long for this locomotive to come into the station. Lord, how we long for you to come with your power and your presence and to fill our lives, to deliver us from carnality and to deliver those in need. Lord, in the name of Jesus, while we pray here, I pray, Father, that you would, in Jesus' name, minister to those who run the retreat. Lord, we thank you for the raid that's happened, but we're asking for salvation for those involved. Lord, we pray that the place be shut down. That bar, that strip joint, Lord, we're praying. I'm asking you publicly for a sign from heaven, Lord, of ministering and dealing with that situation that would encourage and fire the hearts of your people. For, Lord, we know you wait on us to pray. Lord, we pray for a breakthrough and salvation in this city. We pray for the lost. God, have mercy on the lost. You have in the cross. Now we pray that you pierce the darkness. Your word says the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Lord, we pray you pierce the darkness in Jesus' name. We pray that you send forth laborers into the harvest field. Fill us with passion and clarity and mercy, Lord, to minister to people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I want to come back and pray for everybody's life in here. Lord, for the marriages, for the kids, I pray, Lord, you touch them in Jesus' name. Pray you seal up our marriages for your glory and heal them fully. We pray that you touch our children, and if they're giving themselves to rebellious ways, we pray that they be broken, that they be won back to you. And God, we pray you have mercy on us for embracing a Laodicean lukewarm heart at times. Forgive us for negotiating heaven and earth together, our dream and your dream together. We pray, Lord, you would help to set us free that we might give ourselves fully to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, remember, everybody, next week we're a half hour early. So, bless you.